How's that? Good. Excellent. Thank you, Jason. As Jason has said, my name's Damien Carson. I'm known for a number of things, mostly for being Nathan Carson's brother. But yeah, it's great to be with you this morning and to have the privilege of sharing Galatians chapter 3 as part of your series. That's huge. I felt like it was a little bit of a hospital pass at first with you foolish Galatians, but it's a tremendous part of the scripture and of the gospel and the message of life that we have in Jesus. You've probably heard the expression, I expect, that where there's a will, there's a way. Some of you might have even seen the tattoo. You might have the tattoo. Oops, what happened here? There we go. You might have. You seen that little tattoo? That's an ancient European symbol that I'm told means where there's a will, there's a way. It's meant to represent an arrow that's been drawn back. How do you throw a pointy stick end on end 100 metres? Where there's a will, there's a way. We, of course, know that where there's a will, there is usually unhappy relatives and at least one lawyer. I'm not sure what the tattoo for that looks like, and I'm not even sure if they've made one for that. But the passage that Jace has just read from Galatians chapter 3 is talking about Abraham and promises that were made to Abraham. And it goes on in the second half of the chapter, to talk about, use the image of a legal will, to talk about who receives, how we can receive life and blessing from God. Now, you need to understand that we've heard from Galatians 3, and this is, you've been working through the book of Galatians the last couple of weeks. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter of Galatians to a group of churches that had lost their way, because some really impressive teachers had come in and they'd started telling them that Jesus is the way to be born again, but if you want to be really mature as a follower of Jesus, if you want to grow as a child of God, you have to keep and obey the Old Testament law. You'll hear probably in the weeks to come the word circumcision bandied about, because that represented to the Jewish people belonging to Abraham. If you follow those laws, God will approve you and he will bless you. Now, to understand how silly this idea is, you have to understand in the broad sweep of the whole story, the epic story of the Bible, who Jesus is and what he's actually achieved at the cross and by his resurrection. That Jesus has died and risen again, never to die again. Now, the Bible teaches us that God created the whole world as an expression of his love and his character. God is Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that he has, he loves himself. There is love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They live in perfect community through all eternity. And when God created the earth and he created people, he created us to live in perfect relationship with him and with one another, with love and community. He taught us we were to live being blessed by him and to care for and relate rightly to the world that's around us, to honor and worship and enjoy God. That's in the first few chapters of the Bible. And as you go through those first few chapters, we also find out why the world doesn't look like that today. Because our first parents, our first human parents, Adam and Eve, decided to say no to God and decided that they wanted freedom, that they wanted to go their own way and not rely on him. And if you compare it to an astronaut kind of floating in space who decides that the air hose sticking him, connecting him to the shuttle is kind of restrictive and he cuts it, the results aren't going to be that good. And it was the same for Adam and Eve. They say no to God, and the perfect home that God had planted, established for them, which you can read about in Genesis chapter 2, the garden that he planted, they were cast out of that. They were pushed away, and this relationship, the perfect relationship that they had with God, was completely messed up. And since that relationship, like with the astronaut and the hose, since that life and sustaining from God was messed up, the right relationship with God was messed up, all the other relationships became messed up as well. Relationships between Adam and Eve, the relationships between their kids. The first human death in the Bible that's recorded is a murder. The first human death probably in history, a murder. Things break down because the back is turned on God. The way that we relate to each other, the way we relate to each of us to ourselves, how we see ourselves, it's all screwed up and messed up and not the way it's meant to be. And the outworking of that is that all of us human beings have a massive spiritual problem, that we're spiritually blind, we're spiritually stuck in a loop, and we're spiritually a little bit crazy. Even when we know God and we know the gospel and we understand it, we know this problem that we have as human beings still exists in us, because we still look for security, for acceptance and approval. We look for an identity. We look for significance and love. We look everywhere and anywhere except the one place where we can find all of those things, the one place where you and I were created to actually find those things in a really satisfying way. So even as Christians, we don't want to completely surrender our lives to God. Even as Christians, we want to have full control. So we start living, giving a massive part of our life, a disproportionate amount of our life, to other things, to gaining the approval of other people, to accumulating wealth, to building a reputation for ourselves, to becoming the smartest person in the room at any given time. We live for romance, power, pleasure, excitement. All things that you doesn't take long to discover are really fragile and temporary. And things that when we become really stressed out, when they get threatened, that we build these things in our lives and something externally, or we ourselves, we can't hold on to them, so we start to get really distressed and upset about them. Or if something stands in our way between us and getting the thing that we want, we get angry. Or if we gain the things that we want and then we lose them, we become distressed and helpless. We have this experience which is just of not being fully satisfied, in fact being torn as a result of putting our hope and trust in things other than God. But we're spiritually stuck in this loop. And it turns out to be worse than that, because as we said before, we're not just stuck in a loop, we're in debt. See, God created us, and whether you believe in him or not, God supplies everything that you need for life. Everything that you have and everything that you are is given to you by God. And just like Adam and Eve, all people everywhere, all human beings say, no, I'm not going to listen to God. Maybe I'll listen to him a little bit, but mostly I'm going to run my own life. I'm going to govern this, and I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to live my way, which is outrageous. You can't do that. Imagine if someone built a business that they poured themselves into, this extraordinary company that they built, and they took you alongside, they brought you in, and they appointed you as the manager of that business, the CEO. And they trained you, they paid you a handsome salary, they took you into their home and treated you like a member of the family, and they put you in charge, and you decided, you know what, this is my company. I'm going to make my own decisions, and I'm going to do whatever I want with this. I'm going to completely cut that person out. In fact, they're dead to me. That's so wrong. It's so outrageous, but that is what we have done to God on a global scale. There is a debt, an unimaginable debt, that each of us owe to God and that we as humanity owe to God, that we simply can't pay, but it needs to be paid. Now, the story of the Bible is the story of God's unwillingness to allow us to destroy ourselves without having the chance to be redeemed. And it begins in Genesis, that God makes it possible. God shows that he's willing and able to forgive and restore us to a right relationship with himself through this guy called Abraham. Now, it's important to understand all this for the context of Genesis 3, for Galatians 3. And God promises Abraham that he's going to give him the best place on earth to be his home, and that through one of his descendants, God would bless all the different people in all the different nations of the world. And when God makes this promise to Abraham, you can read about it in Genesis 15, he says, Abraham believed God. He said, yes, Lord, I believe you. And God goes to Abraham, who is Abraham? Before that, we don't really even hear about him, except that God, out of just pure grace, goes to him and says, hey, this is what I'm going to do for you. Abraham says, yes, I trust you. I'll leave everything behind. I'll follow you. What else is there? And it says that God credited it to Abraham as righteousness. Abraham believed God. Did you hear that in the reading? Abraham believed God and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now that's really, really, really important to understand in the context of the gospel, in the context of Galatians and Galatians chapter 3. There's no other gospel. Because what it is that Abraham didn't have. See, in order to live in God's presence and have a right relationship with him, you need to be blameless. You need to be worthy. And God says, look, Abraham, you're neither blameless nor worthy, but I'm going to take that faith, that trust, and I'm going to consider that to be worthiness and righteousness. Now, it's not. You don't have any of your own, but I'm going to count it towards that, and I'm going to take care of it in the future. You trust me. And Abraham believed God, and God said, well, you're acceptable to me on the basis of that, because you know that I'll sort it out. Now, time goes by, and Abraham's family grew, and they ended up being out of the good land that God said that he would give to Abraham, and they ended up being enslaved, forced into slavery in Egypt. And the people and the projects that they were spending their lives and serving were slowly destroying them, and it threatened just to wipe them out. So God, faithful to Abraham, raises up this guy called Moses, and he uses Moses to lead the people who are now called Israel, leads them out of Egypt. You may have seen the movie. You may have read the account in the Bible. Brings the people out, and there are numerous people. So he gives Moses a law for the people to live by. And this law, it covers every part of life. It covers business. It covers relationships. It covers social things and health. And it gives very detailed instructions of how people were to worship God, because God is holy. We've already said we're completely detached from him. Our relationships and are all messed up, and yet God by grace says, listen, I'm going to live among you. And if you're going to survive that, you're going to need some instructions for how to worship me. And so he gave them the Old Testament law. Now, God gave them that law, gave Israel that law. And if you read it, at the end of Deuteronomy, you can read it in Deuteronomy and Leviticus particularly, but you can also, there's parts of it in Exodus. And if you read it, God says, now listen, if you keep this law, you'll have life and blessing from me. If you keep the law, you'll have life, and do everything that's written in it, you'll have life and blessing. If you are unfaithful to me, there's going to be tears and people are going to get hurt. Now, things did not go well. Israel were given this law, and sometimes they just didn't even try to keep it and they started worshiping other gods. Other times they tried to keep it really strictly, but they messed it up. And the best times in their history was when their leader or their king said, yep, look, I want to obey this law and I'm going to trust God and I'm going to ask him for wisdom in the choices that I make. That was the best they got to. And after 500 years after Moses of trying to live by this law and failing, they are completely taken away and scattered throughout the whole known world at the time. Some of them came back. God brought some of them back. But in the end, 500 years later, Jesus comes. And for the first time ever, someone lives God's law perfectly. Someone actually deserves God's life and blessing. It's Jesus. But Jesus comes into the world, and we're told in the Gospels that he's not any ordinary man. Well, he is a fully person, but he's God. We said before, God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus was God the Son, become a human being. And he comes into the world. He lives this perfect life of loving God, of being completely selfless and humble and loving and serving the people around him to make God known. And he lays down his life. He dies a death which is the exact opposite of being blessed. It is like being cursed and rejected by God. So here in the Gospels, you have this picture of the one who deserves blessing and life from God being cursed and rejected and dying, and the ones who deserve to be cursed and rejected living. And this is the message of the Gospel. Jesus rises from the dead, and he says that for those who take God at his word and believe him, he's joined with us by the Holy Spirit. And that all of his worthiness is shared with us. That all of his life, all of his blessing, he then shares with us. See, Jesus dies, as we've said before, and as we've sung in the songs, Jesus died to forgive our sins so that we could be forgiven. But there's more to it than that. Because if we're forgiven, okay, the debt's taken away, but who are we that the king should call us our child? The words of that song? Who am I that the highest king should call me his child, or whatever the lyrics of that song were that we sang? Who are we? And well, it's through union with Jesus, it's through being joined with Jesus by faith that Jesus pays all those debts that we owed, and that when we take God at his word, he recreates your soul, and he recreates you in community. It's kind of like the original creation, you see? That God actually gives us life, he gives us new birth, and he puts us in a community where there is love and community and a right relationship with him. It's the beginning of the restoration of heaven and earth. Now the message that we take to the world is that there is reconciliation with God, and that there is a new heaven and new earth where there is no more of the troubles and sufferings that we experience now in this life. We share in the acceptance that Jesus deserves and that he enjoys from God, because when we are joined with him by faith. There was a guy in the 1500s named John Calvin, and he wrote that when you're joined with Jesus, his righteousness overwhelms your sin, his salvation wipes out your condemnation, and with his worthiness, he stands before the throne of the Father so that your unworthiness will never count against you in God's sight. Isn't that a beautiful turn of phrase? And that's the message that was preached to the churches in Galatia, that they believed. And we're told, if you were listening to that reading, the Holy Spirit was among them. He was performing miracles and working with power. And the churches, there were churches, plural. Great things were happening. They got these awesome preachers who came in and told them that, yes, this is good, but you have to, now we have to obey the Old Testament law and take that on. And the churches in Galatia believed them. And they started doing it. And Paul writes to them and he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, what are you doing? Have you lost your minds? Has someone put a curse on you? Because that's about the only explanation I can come up with for how completely mental your behavior is in the light of what you know. It's insane. It's Christ Jesus who was presented before you as being crucified. And he is the way that you receive life and blessing from God. Now, what does all that mean for us now, here, 2021, northern suburbs of Adelaide? First of all, God gives us life through hearing and believing the gospel. That we receive life from Him. We receive the Holy Spirit when we trust in what Jesus has done for us and no more. That's it. And we're sustained, Paul says. Have you suffered so much in vain? Have you experienced so much in vain? Was it really in vain? He sustains us through thick and thin on the basis of what Jesus has achieved at the cross, on the basis of who Jesus is now, risen from the dead, and our right relationship with Him. And we experience God's grace. We are saved. We experience the wonderful joy of knowing Him. We discover the comfort. We discover the significance, the identity, all of the wonderful blessings that we have in Him. We experience because of what Jesus has achieved at the cross. And it's been that way from the beginning. Remember what I said about Abraham? Abraham believed God, and God said, listen, I'm going to just consider that righteous because I've got something coming. I've got a plan and it's going to start unfolding through you, and it will be that I will provide everything that you need to forgive your sins and make you right, make you count as being righteous before me. And it's all bound up in the life, death and resurrection of the descendant that he would send of Abraham, through whom all the nations would be blessed. Now, we need to be careful because we're really keen on obeying laws. We can take control of our Christian life if we have laws. And there are certain things that we can do and habits that we should form, but God's law itself actually contains a guarantee of condemnation. You know that? If you read, it strikes me each time I read it, when you read through the law in Deuteronomy, at the end of it, God says, now listen, if you do this, you'll live, but you're not going to do it. And here's what's going to happen. You're not going to do it. You're going to be shipped off into exile. You're going to die. All these terrible things are going to happen. It's a guarantee. If you want to live by that, apart from Jesus, you'll be the first person who ever managed to carry it out. So we don't, those Old Testament laws, you can't hedge your bets with God either. You can't say, "Well, I'm going to be a really good person as an Old Testament, like, and obey God's law. I'm going to keep God's law." Because there are churches in Adelaide who will teach this. They're small and they're scattered, but they're there that will teach. We need to adhere to the old covenant laws. But God says, and we're going to come to this later, because at the moment it's like, "Well, this is free and loose. How does this work?" God has it. The gospel has it sorted out, don't worry. But you can't hedge your bets. You can't say, well, yes, I'll be justified, but I'll also fulfill the law. No, it doesn't work like that. Life is either earned by keeping God's law to the letter, which if you can do it perfectly, sure. Or it's given to those who trust in Jesus as a gift. So the resurrection of Jesus, by Jesus' death and resurrection, he demonstrates that he's the one who inherits all of those promises to Abraham. And history has played that out. That God promised Abraham a family that would be virtually uncountable in Genesis 15. He says, number the stars if you can, that's what it'll be like. Just today, there are about 2.3 billion people alive on earth who name Jesus as Savior and King. God promised Abraham and his descendants the very best of the earth to be his home forever. Well, the Bible says that by the same power that God, with which God raised Jesus from the dead, he's going to raise us too. And that in the end, on that finally, God will bring heaven and earth together and the earth will be recreated and that we will inherit the earth, the good earth that God created for us to be a home. It's the home that Jesus has prepared for you forever. God promised Abraham that they would have, him and his descendants would have a right relationship with God. He says in Genesis 17, I will be your God. And at the end of Revelation, where you have the new heavens and the earth coming together, like I said before, there's this beautiful announcement of that promise to Abraham. It says, now God is with them. He will be their God and they will be his people. They will see his face. That is the restoration that comes to Jesus first and then through Jesus to you and me. So let me ask you, what are you relying on? What is your reassurance that you are loved and accepted? By God, for starters. How do you measure God's blessing in your life? I'll share a story. I was a pastor in a really difficult church for about 12 years. And I think I have a pretty reasonable grip on this doctrine of that we are saved by grace alone. And I believe it with all my heart, that I am worthy of nothing. I don't deserve anything God gives me. All life and blessing that I have is purely by grace, and it flows to me through Jesus. And over the years that I was in this church, it didn't grow. It did grow a little bit, and there were good changes it made, but it wasn't what I hoped for. And I read so many books, and I went to seminars. I developed a mission strategy. I consulted with really pastors around in South Australia and around the country who had seen really amazing growth and great culture in their churches, and it wasn't working. And I got to thinking after enough time, look, I've poured everything I have emotionally and physically into the life of this church. Perhaps I'm unworthy of God's blessing. Perhaps I've done something or not done something that has really just stunted the ministry. Do you see how easy it is to start measuring God's blessing by something other than your relationship with God? You see how it is? What about you? What about your work or your career? Is it what you hoped it would be or expected it to be? And is that how you measure blessing anyway? If you have those sort of thoughts that I have, you need to ask yourself, are you really just trying to prove yourself? Because I think that's really what I was about. And you're asking God for blessing so that you can prove yourself. You're kind of using God as a means to your end, which is kind of messed up, as we said. Just demonstrates our need for Jesus, our need for everything that he's achieved. The things that make you feel validated and worthy and secure in your family, or maybe in your studies, your relationships, whether it be marriage or singleness, what are they? Is it the cross of Jesus, or is it the things that are around you? You see how central the cross needs to be to our life individually and our life as a church in the proclamation of our message. I want to finish with an application that if you can identify those kind of patterns, like it takes prayer and it takes time, but if you can identify those kind of sinful patterns in your life, a good way to confront them is to first of all ask God to help you. If this message of Galatians is true, you need to ask yourself in the presence of God, what is it that I desire more than the love of God? And what is it that I desire more than to be a dearly loved child of God who can cry out to God, Abba, Father, which Galatians says we can? In your imagination, revisit the cross of Jesus. As Paul says to the Galatians there, Jesus was clearly portrayed before their eyes. It was through the preaching and through the eyes of faith they saw the cross. Revisit the cross of Jesus and see him paying that unimaginable debt that you couldn't pay. Suffering the death that you should have suffered and making it possible for you to come home to God. And when you've done that, in your mind's eye, go to the empty tomb. And with the eyes of faith, see Jesus standing there with his pierced hand outstretched, ready to receive you and embrace you. And that because he is alive, he shares all of his blessing, all of his worthiness with you. You are clothed in Christ, it says later on in chapter 3. Be clothed with Christ, put on Christ, so that when God sees you, he sees Jesus. And having done that, ask yourself, who am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? If my life is being lived, loved and blessed by Jesus, if I have an eternal home prepared for me where I will see him face to face, what threat is it that drives you to sin? What do I rely on so heavily that if I lost it, I would be utterly undone? Now it can get pretty serious, actually, if you think about your marriage partner or your kids, your grandkids. It's complicated and it's not easy. But if you're in Christ, there is nothing to fear. Being in the right with God doesn't depend on you getting it right. But if in your mind's eye, Christ is clearly portrayed as crucified in your faith, if you can see him reaching out to you, risen from the dead, then you know that he's with you to save you and deliver you through whatever darkness and trouble comes upon you in this life. Recognize the life and blessing that flows to you. Be changed by it. And heaven forbid that you should receive God's name and have it make no impact. You know, the laws and the regulations, you see from all this, the laws and the regulations of the Old Testament, we don't need those to be followers of Jesus, because Jesus actually teaches us all these principles and these things. Jesus, we certainly don't need rules and regulations we make up for ourselves, no matter how well-intentioned they might be. And at the end, Paul says, in the end of chapter 3, Paul talks about like we don't need a prison anymore, because Jesus has set us free. We don't need, if you go your Bible there, a guardian. It means a school teacher, but a kind of an incompetent school teacher. We don't need an incompetent school teacher anymore, which is what the law's like, because we have Jesus, who teaches us to live in the way of love and mercy. And God's promises to Abraham are delivered to Jesus and through him. So the message about Jesus is everything that you need, that I need, together we need for a life being loved by Jesus, following him together to the home that he's prepared for us. Let's pray. Our wonderful, gracious God, it just rolls off our tongue. Our gracious God, but when we consider all that you have done, the lengths that you have gone to and the gift that you give us, gracious is something of an understatement. Our words come short of who you are. Lord, teach us to live with joy. Teach us to live with the power of your Holy Spirit and the knowledge that everything that we are in you. Help us not to put our faith in worldly, fragile things, and help us to reach out to people whose only hope is in worldly things, so that they might meet you as well. They might meet you in us. They might meet you in the community here at King's. They might meet you in the pages of the Gospels. Lord, we long to see that happen. We long to see you doing great works of great power, miracles amongst us, raising the spiritually dead through conversions of people from darkness to light. Lord, we ask all those things because we are yours. We ask those things because your glory is our greatest joy, and because we've experienced your grace and want to share it with others. Grant that to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Damien. Thanks for sharing that word with us. Our service is just about over, but we can continue to be church in the foyer, continue to speak of these things. So may you come to experience that perfect love drives out fear. May you take that experience of grace and love into your life so that others may experience grace and love. May you go. Let's be church together.